Take your Bibles for a moment and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Many of the greatest passages that we would consider Christmas passages we actually find in the Old Testament. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus was not something that just happened to everyone's surprise, but it was actually something that had been anticipated because the prophets had foretold it for centuries before the birth of Christ. One of those prophecies we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Later in the service, during the candlelight portion, some of our men will read to us the Christmas story from Luke 2. Because we will be holding candles, I've elected not to do a responsive reading. I don't want you to have to hold a Bible while you're holding the candle. So they'll simply read. But why don't we read these verses together if you have your Bible and can see well enough tonight to read it. Let's read together Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Tonight I want to focus on a few phrases and a few words here in these verses that we read together. You'll notice in verse 6 that he said, unto us, twice. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And there is meaning in each of these words that is, they're slightly different. There's some different ideas that we find in each of these words. But when he says, unto us a child is born, many of us have known the joy of having a child be born to us. I remember when my first child was born and my second child and my third child, and it was an exciting thing to have a child born to my wife and myself. But then the scripture says, but unto us a son is given. While it is a precious thing, the idea that a child could be born unto us, as children have been born to many of us, it's quite another thing when we think about someone else who has a child giving his child for us. And that is what is represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gave his, John called it his monogenes, his one-of-a-kind son, his only begotten son, was given for us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But then also we find, I want you to notice a pronoun that appears three times here. It's the word his. Excuse me, it actually appears three times, but it has as part of its reference four nouns. It speaks of his shoulder, his name, his government, and his peace. Now tonight we're going to see that the greatest needs of the human soul are met when we receive the Son that was given. And so as we study his shoulder and his name and his government and his peace, we come to understand the benefit that falls to us when we receive the Son that was given. John said in John 1 that Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The greatest needs of your heart will be met when you receive that son that was given for you. Think with me for a moment about his shoulder. We sometimes talk about one who would take a task up, one who would take a job as shouldering. He's putting his shoulder into that work. And so the word shoulder, rightly, I think, reminds us of his ability. Did you know that our shoulders are not equipped to bear the burdens of life? But Jesus can handle your burden. He can handle the burden of your sorrow and your suffering. We read in Isaiah chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there, Isaiah chapter 10, beginning at verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with the rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge from him according to the slaughter of the Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden, that is the oppression of the Assyrian against Israel, shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing referring to the anointed Messiah, the anointed ruler, the anointed king who would reign. And so God had in mind that Messiah would come and lift this burden of sorrow and suffering that Israel had known in their time of affliction. But we have sorrow and suffering as well, don't we? Have you ever faced a problem before and just thought, I can't live with this any longer. I can't go on another day. But there is one who is your burden bearer, and his name is Jesus. And your burden and your sorrow and suffering, your burden of sorrow and suffering, he can shoulder. He has the ability and he has the grace to enable you to bear up under it. Not only does his shoulder demonstrate us to the ability to handle our burden of sorrow and suffering, but also our burden of sin. How many of you have read the allegory, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? John Bunyan, of course, a man who refused to take a license to preach in England. And for that, he was sentenced to Bedford Jail for many, many years. It is said that the license was laid outside of his door, and he was told that if he would simply reach under the door to his cell and take that license in hand, a license that said the government was giving him permission to preach, that he could walk free. But he believed that his calling to preach was given by God himself and not governed by civil authorities. And it is said that he talked to one of the prison guards and said, if ever in a moment of madness I reach my hand forth to take that license, would you please draw out your sword and sever my hand from my body? Because God has called me into the ministry and the government has no say over it. Here's a man with conviction, but a man who suffered. It was during this time that his child died. His wife would come visit him and tell him about the horrible condition their children were in, about the poverty they lived in during this time. But in conviction, he stood for what was right, and he refused to take that license. Eventually, he was released and continued to preach. But he wrote this book. Some have said that the book was written while he was in the cell, and written literally with the soot that dripped down the sides of the wall. They would bring him every day a little bit of milk, and there would be a little piece of cloth laying over that milk to keep the flies off. And he would press that out and dry it out, and he would take a twig and dip it in the soot dripping down the side of the wall, and probably mold or mildew, and began to write the words to Pilgrim's Progress. It spoke of a young man, a pilgrim, who was on a journey to the celestial city, but he had a terrible burden on his back. That burden represented sin. But as he went to the cross of Calvary and encountered the Lord Jesus who died for his sin, that burden released from his back and rolled down Golgotha's hill. And so it is that Jesus bore our burden, and we can be free from it if we'll come to him in faith. Psalm 38 verse 4 said, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. But Jesus, we read here in Isaiah of his shoulder, the government would be upon his shoulder. If he can bear the weight of the government, he can bear the weight of our sorrow, of our suffering, and of our sin. And he did, in fact. But secondly, it speaks of his name. Do you see that? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, and we'll talk about what it's called here. But I want to speak to you for a moment of his identity. We've seen this verse prophesies his ability. He has the shoulder to handle the weights of our life and the weight of our sin. But his name tells us of his identity. First, he is wonderful. And whether you treat that as a standalone noun, or whether you treat it as an adjective, it really is an adjective as it comes across to us here. It is describing what is admirable, distinguished, but also what is mysterious. Sometimes it's the things that God does not answer for us. The questions God does not answer are the things that he does not explain. that could cause our faith to shake. But if we would step back and realize that a God who is small enough to understand is not big enough to worship, we may appreciate the things that are mysterious about our God. He does not explain himself entirely. There are some things that we cannot understand, but that adds to the wonder of who he is. He is a wonderful counselor. A counselor. This is one who devises a plan and determines a purpose. How different this is from modern counselors who may help you lay out a plan to accomplish your purpose. But you see, his has to do with his purpose in us and for us. And so we come to him for that wisdom. He is the mighty God. Some today would still question whether Jesus was in fact God in the flesh. But his very name, given in Scripture both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, not the name Jesus, which means God is Savior, but Emmanuel, means God with us. In Titus 2:13, we read that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll not explain it this morning, but the Greek language makes it plain there that the great God and the Savior are the one and the same purpose. Person there. A little rule called the Granville-Sharp rule means that it is not possible for them to be referring to two different people. The great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And why should we be surprised at this? For in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, he's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And then even this, the Everlasting Father. If ever you would doubt the unity, the triunity of the Godhead. Here, Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, is called the Everlasting Father. And the picture here is one who never abandons his own. It is sad in our culture today that many fathers do abandon their children. And maybe, perhaps, you have known what it's like to be abandoned by your father. My heart goes out to you tonight if you've experienced that in life, but listen to me. There is one father who has never abandoned anyone except his only begotten son, Jesus. And the only reason he did that was so that he could save you. In that moment of time on the cross, it is as though God the Father turned his back on his only son, for Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it was because in that moment of judgment that God the Father caused Jesus to take the weight of our sin and be judged for it, that he can look upon us and forgive us our sin if we would be willing to trust in what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And then, of course, later was 3 days later was raised from the dead. But this Heavenly Father will not abandon you if you come to him in faith, believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is also called the Prince of Peace. Now, a prince is one whose reign is greatly anticipated, right? I mean, for years, people used to talk about Prince Charles. When will Prince Charles be king? How many of you are with me and you're not sure Prince Charles ever will be king, right? I mean, the Lord has just blessed Queen Elizabeth with long life, and that's a wonderful thing. But she has also two grandsons, one in particular. People wonder if Prince Wills will ever rule on the throne. And a prince is someone whose reign is anticipated. That's why Jesus is called here the Prince of Peace, because the peace that he brings is greatly anticipated throughout the Scripture. So we've seen tonight his shoulder showing us his ability, his name showing us his identity. And finally tonight, I want you to see his peace. And look with me, if you would please, at the verse again there, Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase, that is the abundance of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now there is a coupling here of the words government and peace. He will rule upon the throne of his father David. Now I want you to notice with this coupling of his rule, that is his government and his peace, that we cannot have his peace while we resist his rule. You can't have his peace while you're pushing back at his authority. His government and his peace go together. Even during the millennial kingdom, when Christ reigns in some future date, we're told at the end of that period, there will be a rebellion allowed. Satan will actually be released from a time, and he will lead a rebellion against Messiah, and it will finally be crushed once and for all. And then he rules and reigns in eternity. But he cannot continue to offer peace to those who refuse his rule. You know, the Scripture teaches us that there is no peace with God while we refuse his Son. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21 say, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, which when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Ephesians 2:14, "For he," the Lord Jesus, "is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There's no peace without God, with God, while we refuse his Son. But then also, there's no peace of God while we refuse his Son. I need both the peace with God because my sin puts me in a position where I'm against God and I need to be reconciled with God. That's peace with God. I need things right to be right between the two of us. And because of what Jesus did for me and my faith in Christ, they have been made right. But not only that, I need the peace of God. When I have troubles in life, when things don't go my way, when there are trials, when there is sickness, when there is loss, I need to have the confidence that God is meeting my needs and that he's there for me. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule." There you go, peace and rule together. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let rule means literally to umpire. Did you know that? You can look it up in a Greek Strong's Concordance and you'll see the word umpire. I didn't know baseball was around in Bible days. It wasn't. But it means to umpire. What does an umpire do? We've got some folks in here that love baseball. An umpire is the one who makes the calls, right? He's the one who says whether it was a strike. He's the one that says whether it was a foul. The umpire does that. Here's the point. If you will let God make the calls in your life, you can not only have the peace with God that you need, but you can have the peace of God. Allow him to make the calls. Yield to his authority. Where there is no submission to his rule, there is none of his peace. This is what Israel looked forward to. They looked forward to a ruler who would provide for them tranquility. That is, that they could have peace with God and the peace of God. They looked for one whose shoulder showed the ability to carry their weights. And not only could Jesus carry their weights, but he could also carry their burden of sin. And they looked for one who was described, whose identity was given as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is God's gift to us. A son is given, and this is who he is. Do you know him personally as your Savior?